First and foremost, we want to thank our sponsor for today's class, Larry and Pearl Schoen. We're getting a barking dog here. Larry and Pearl Schoen sponsored today, first in memory of Pearl's father, Avram Yitzchak Ben Yaakov. What a name, Avram Yitzchak Ben Yaakov. Our learning should be L'ilui Nishmaso. And then, obviously, also for a refuah shlema for Chaim Leivish Bevel Ben Sheva. We hope Larry gets better soon. He's taken a bit of a dip for the worse, so we really have to do our best to get him some merit and some schuyos. Just a quick... A quick disclaimer. I've got two kids upstairs who are both in the middle of their class, and they're both 6 years old or younger, so they might need assistance along the way, so I apologize if I have to step out. We've got three kids and one teacher all in different classes today and at different times, and just so happens that the teacher is unavailable. One of them is sleeping, so that's two that are taken care of, but the other two are still in class. So it is the week after Thanksgiving in the times that we're in. But we will continue as we go with the Parsha. Here we go. The Parsha is as follows. And that's also why I'm in the house today. But sometimes I'm in the house anyway. So the Parsha, Vayishlach, one of the great cliffhangers of the Parshios, right? Perhaps the greatest cliffhanger is later on, right? Before Parshas, going from Miketz into Vayigash, right? Where the brothers are being threatened with losing Binyamin, and Yehuda has to sort of fight for him. But there's another cliffhanger in our Parsha. It's not as evident because of the nature of the scenes, but it's really a continuation of what we talked about last week. Yaakov is on the way back to go see Yitzchak. It's unclear, by the way, the Medrash talks about, I think in this week's Parsha, that Rivka passes away before Yaakov gets back. I don't know what they're talking about up there, but it looks like they're okay. But at the end of the Parsha, last week, so it said, and this is interesting also because we had a Perek break, but not a Torah break, right? If you look at the psukim at the end of last week's parsha, you'll see the beginning of Perek Lamed Beis 32 starts without a break in the Torah, and then the parsha ends with a break in the Torah. So whoever made the brachim didn't think the thematic, you know, breakups are the same. We've talked about that before, but the end of the parsha ends with these two psukim. V'Yaakov halach ledarko, v'yifku bo malachei Elokim. Or Malachi Elohim, depending on how you translate it. And this we talked about last week, right? We talked about last week what this word Vayifku Bo connotes in terms of the relationship between Yaakov and Hashem, and specifically Malachim coming in from Eretz Yisrael, going back to Eretz Yisrael.
He's trying to make the place safe for you.
Who's that? Okay. Okay. V'Yaakov halach l'darko v'yifku bo malachei Elokim. V'yomer Yaakov kasher ra'am. And Yaakov says when he sees them, meaning the angels, or maybe the messengers, depending on how you understand it. When he sees them, ma'achanei Elokim zeh. This is an encampment of Hashem, or of judges. V'yikra shem hamakom hahu machanayim. He calls it two machanos, machanayim, like in Hebrew. When you make that pronunciation at the end of the word, like pa'amayim, it usually means two. Rashi talks about how it's the two sets of angels, one bringing him in, escorting him out, one bringing him in into back there to Yisrael. But we find Yaakov is on his way back to go see Esav, and that's where it picks up at the beginning of his parsha. Vayishlach Yaakov malachim lefanav, and he takes maybe the same messengers, maybe different people. This presumably is physical messengers, even though Rashi tells us malachim amish. It's referring to I don't know what Rashi means when he says that. Either way, the Sifnei Chacham says that it's referring to the same people that he just saw at the end of last week's Parsha. So there you see, it's a continuation. The beginning of this Parsha is a continuation from last Parsha. And he sends them forth, El Esav, Achiv, Arza, Seir, Sede Adom, to Seir in the land of Edom. Vayitzav l'sam le'mor, and he tells them to say, Ko samru la'adoni le'esav, tell Esav, this is what Yaakov says, Im lavan garti, Im lavan garti. People know this, I don't know if people know this, because of Lev Tahor, that's where it became popularized, this phrase in this Rashi, garti. Gimel resh taf yud is the same gematria as Taryag. Always funny when people say it's the same gematria as, it's literally the same word, right? It's the same letters. Taf resh yud gimel, just in different order. Could be Taryag or it could be garti. So it's not really the same gematria, it's the same letters. Either way, says Rashi, why is that so important? Im lavan garti, meaning I did all the Taryag mitzvos. Obviously, that can't be literal. First of all, for those who are super rational and super literal, we don't have the Taryag mitzvos yet. And for even those who are a little more flexible in their understanding what keeping mitzvos means, it can't literally be 613, because there's no one person in the entire world that could keep all 613 mitzvos. Right? There's no person, you cannot concoct a person that could do all things, because some things are for women, some things are for men, some things are for Kohens, some things are for Beis Din, some things are for a Levi, right? So there are so many different mutually exclusive mitzvahs. It can't be literally Taryag mitzvahs, but what it's trying to say is, simply, I kept the mitzvahs. And this next phrase, for me, has so many drushes. So many drushes you could talk about this next phrase in Rashi. It's not on the source sheet. We're just going, speaking generally here about the Parsha. Lo lamadati mima'asav haraim. And I didn't learn from Esav's evil ways. What does it mean, I didn't learn from Esav's evil ways? Is it possible to even think that I kept the mitzvos and I did learn from his evil ways? Why does Rashi have to tell me? What does Rashi, or why does Yaakov have to say, according to Rashi, not only did I keep the mitzvos, but I also didn't learn from his evil ways? Aren't those one and the same thing? If I'm keeping the mitzvos, I didn't learn from his evil ways. Right? So what does it mean? Why does he have to say both? Why not just say I kept the mitzvos? So two drushas, just two simple drushas based on that, which I've spoken about before, but have, for me, we're not going to focus on it today at least. So number one, you could say, Lo lamadati mimasav haraim, is even though you keep the mitzvos, there's a way of going about the mitzvos. Even Esav was good at Kibud Av V'Em, but we know in some ways he was not doing it so sincerely. So maybe he was also keeping the mitzvos. V'lo lamadati mimitzvos ma'asav haraim means when I kept the mitzvos, I didn't keep them like Esav kept them. I kept them in a nice way, in a righteous way, in a sincere way, in an authentic way. So that's one way to understand the second clause. Another understanding is actually something I heard directly from Rav Gedalia Dov Schwartz. He should be well and healthy in Chicago, in the CRC, for those who are familiar with him. So I heard him say at an engagement party, I forgot whose engagement it was, I think I know, but I'm not going to say. So he spoke, he gave a Dvar Torah, and I was in Chicago for some reason, and I heard, I had as chosis hearing give a Dvar Torah on this Parsha, and he said, Lo lamadati mimasav haraim means that Yaakov, in the other direction, almost the opposite of what I just said, it's true, Yaakov kept all the Taryag mitzvos, but he didn't do so with such a passion. Lo lamadati mimasav haraim means I saw from Esav how passionate Esav was. Oh, sorry, not Esav, I keep saying Esav, Lavan. I saw how passionate Lavan was to be a bad person, and I didn't learn from that passion to do my mitzvos with the same passion. Taryag mitzvos shamarti, and I did the mitzvos, I did what I had to do, but unfortunately, lo lamadati mimasav haraim, I didn't learn from Lavan what it means to have a passion, to have an excitement for those mitzvahs. Just like he had a passion for doing the bad things, I should have had a passion, learned from him, to do the right things. So two interesting drashas on that famous Rashi, made famous by Lev Tahor, the second album, for those who are familiar. Anyone know that song, Im Lavan Garti? Yeah, Adina Sheikh is nodding her head. Adina told me after I davened, Yom Noraim, I think, that we have similar tastes in music, so I understand why Adina knows the music I'm talking about. No one knows Im Lavan Garti, Im Lavan Garti, Taryag Mitzvos. All right, it's a little new agey. It's not really your classic stuff that I typically like, but either way, it became popular. I think they also have an interlude there, which is borrowed from like a Pepsi song. Either way. Anyone who likes, they have like a little jingle in there that they throw in. It's a Jewish thing now. The Jewish music likes to throw in secular interludes. I don't know how it's legal, but either way. So, back to the Parsha. So Yaakov is meeting up with Esav. And we can go through the Parsha. So many interesting things happen in this Parsha. Last year we spoke, if you remember, we spoke about Binyamin being born. And the difference between Rachel's dying wish and what Yaakov does to disobey her, right? She's dying, and then in the moment where she's giving birth, she calls him Ben Oni, right? Ben Oni could either be the son of my difficulty, or the son of my pain, or the son of my strength, right? Lo achalti be'oni, when we say by Meister vidui bikurim, right? Lo achalti be'oni, I didn't eat the bikurim when I was an onin. Or Meister, I forgot which part it's in. I didn't eat them when I was an Onam, when I was mourning. That's the pain. But also Yaakov tells us about Reuven. Reishis Oni, he's the son of my strength. Gemara has an interesting interpretation of what that means. But also you see the word Oni could either be negative or positive. We talked last year about the Ramban, who elaborates, or at least maybe even disagrees with the Rashi, an understanding that when Yaakov changes her dying wish, she says his name should be Binyamin, she passes away, or she's about to pass away, and Yaakov says, no, his name's going to be, she calls him Ben Oni, and Yaakov says, no, we're going to call him Binyamin, right? And Ramban talks about how he didn't change the meaning of the name, he just changed the focus of the name, right? She called him Ben Oni, which meant that in her birth pains, she had this child, it was difficult for her, but it could also be a sign of strength. Right, Ben Oni could also be through my strength, I persevered. And Yaakov says, I want to make sure that people know that this boy represents strength, not pain and difficulty. So even though there's a dual connotation in the words Ben Oni, that it was painful and strength in the fact that she had to persevere to give birth to him, Yaakov wanted people to know Benjamin, like the right hand. That's the main focus of the person that we talked last year about the strengths perspective. We talked about how Yaakov also has, if I remember correctly, Yaakov, this is what I usually talk about when I say that idea. Yaakov also has another scene later on in Vayigash or Vayichi where he crosses the hands with Ephraim and Menashe, right? It's another time where we see Yaakov making a specific symbolic message with the right hand. And he says about Ephraim and Menashe that they're also going to be like Reuven and Shimon. So when Yaakov names Benjamin, presumably he's using it in the same way that he calls Ephraim on the right-hand side who's going to be like his Reuven, right? That he's going to be the kid of strength. We talked about strength for a second. We talked about Aseh Tov versus Sor Meira. You can listen to the recording from last year if you want to learn more. We have the story of Dina and Shechem. An unfortunate story, a lot of things to talk about there. And then you have a little bit more genealogy at the end of the Parsha before you get to Vayeshev next week. We have to go through some of the descendants of different people here. Specifically Esav, I think. Source, by the way, also of fasting on the wedding day. Machlas, Basmas, okay, not for now. But what is going to be next week, and this is very unique, next week is going to be Shabbos Chanukah. This is the only, I think it's the only year, you know, the Jewish calendar goes in a 19-year cycle, right? Generally just the way the sun and the moon and the whole thing. So that's why some people, when they turn 19, 38, and 57, keep going by 19, your Hebrew and English date of your birthday arrows on the same day. It could be one day apart, depending on the order and how often the leap years fall out, but doesn't matter. So in the 19-year cycle, this is the only year. This is one of the most rarities happen in this year. A lot of things happen. You've noticed already that we've had some Motzei Shabbos Havdalas going into Yontif. You'll notice that Asara B'Teves, the fast day, it's the only fast day that's ever on a Friday, going right into Shabbos. You break your fast on Kiddush. Interesting. You also notice that this is one of those years, this happens in other years also, that Erev Pesach is on Shabbos. That's that time where you have to somehow have Shalosh Shudas before 11 o'clock in the morning, right? That complicated thing. So that's another quirk in the calendar. And this year for Chanukah, it's the only year, I think, in the cycle where Shabbos Chanukah is Vayeshev and not Miketz. It's the only time it's Vayeshev and not Miketz. Usually, Shabbos Chanukah is always Miketz, and oftentimes only Miketz. Sometimes it could be Vayeshev and Miketz. This year it's Shabbos, I think Chanukah starts on a Friday, and it finishes on a Friday. So by the time Shabbos comes around, it's no longer Chanukah. So Miketz gets it. It's the only time we ever read the Haftorah for Miketz. In the 19-year cycle, people often ask, why is there ever a Haftorah for Miketz? You always read the Haftorah of Shabbos Chanukah. It's for this year. That's why it's printed in the Chumash. It's a rare and unique time. So next week, we'll focus more about on Chanukah, but we'll talk about Chanukah already today in order to get us into the Chanukah spirit. But in order to get there, we have to talk about Yaakov. Because as we know, Yaakov starts this Parsha off with the name Yaakov, and he ends the Parsha with the name Yisrael. Important to note that while it's true, he gets another name, as opposed to Avraham and Sarah and Yehoshua, the ironic part of Yaakov is, or the unique part of Yaakov is, that he also retains the name Yaakov. Right? It's not like we never use the name Yaakov. It's interchangeable for the rest of Chumash. It's interchangeable, but he also has the name Yaakov. Interesting to also note that he doesn't only have two names. He has a third name. Anyone know Yaakov's third name? It's not explicitly about Yaakov. It's often, it's mostly used to refer to the Jewish people. But he has another name called Yeshurun. If you look at source number 3, I brought it for you. This is in La'olam. Every morning when we say the phrase La'olam, which has such a beautiful history in terms of persecution and making sure that we could daven this way, but for a different time. So the Siddur tells us, Aval anachnu amcha b'nei b'risecha. We're the children of your bris with Avraham. B'nei Avraham o'havecha sh'nishbat l'mar Moriah. You made a covenant with Avraham. Zera Yitzchak yechido. We're the offspring of Yitzchak, the unique son of Avraham. Sh'nechar agav ha'yamizbech, who was brought up to Akedat Yitzchak. Adas Yaakov, we're the people of Yaakov. B'ncha b'chorecha sh'me'ahavetz chashavto. So mitzvah b'chasra she'samachta b'karasa es shemo. You called Yaakov Yisrael v'ishurun. We call you, he's called Yaakov, he's called Yisrael, and he's called Yeshurun. You have an interesting, I didn't know this, that the database of Safari actually has Rav Hirsch's commentary on Chumash, it seems, interwoven within the commentary of the Siddur. I'm not sure how they did that or why they did that, but you have a little bit of explanation according to Rav Hirsch what that means, what the difference is between Yaakov, Yisrael, and Yeshurun. But that's his third name. And you can see in the first source of the Parsha why he gets that name. Vayomer, Lo Yaakov Yeomer Od Shimcha. Your name shall no longer be, and we'll have to put in the words exclusively here, exclusively Yaakov, because his name is still Yaakov, as we just said. Lo Yaomer Yeomer Od Shimcha Ki Im Yisrael. Usually that connotes exclusivity. It should only be Yisrael. But that, as we know, it's not how it happens. It is interesting also to note he's the only one who gets a name change whose name is, well, at least a name change from Hashem, whose name change is not completely, is not some variation of his previous name. Here it's a completely different name, Yaakov to Yisrael. Why is his name Yisrael? Ki sarisa im Elokim v'im anashim v'atuchal. What a peculiar, or ambiguous, I should say, an ambiguous phrase. Why is your name Yisrael, as it says here? For you have striven with beings divine and human and have prevailed. What in the world? Because your name should be Yisrael, because you've prevailed over Hashem and over people? What does that mean, you've prevailed over Hashem? We might come back to this. But this prompted me to think of a halacha in the Rambam. The Rambam has somewhat of a well-known description of tshuva. When a person does tshuva, when a person repents, wants to be a better person, he says the following, source number 2. Midarchei ha-tshuva, lios hashav, tzoek tamid lefnei Hashem. That the person who wants to repent is supposed to scream out. Right, this is part of the process. Midarchei tshuva, part of the process, is to scream out constantly to Hashem, bebechi v'tachanunim, to cry and to plead, v'oset tzedaka k'fi kocho, and to be righteous and give charity as much as he can, u'misrachek harbe min hadavar shechatzebo, and to go to the opposite extreme, to distance himself very much from what he did wrong. And what else should you do? Mishana Shemo. You should change your name. I don't exactly know practically what that means in our sense, but says the Rambam, Klomar, as if to say, Ani Acher, I'm a different person. V'yeneu oso ha'ish she'asa oso namasim. I'm not that same guy who did those terrible things. Umeshana masav kulun latova, and you should change the way you act. Ulederach yishara v'golol mimkomo. Ulederach yishara. The derach yishara is an interesting word there. You should change to the path of straightness, right? The straight, narrow path, right? Like whenever you ask an Israeli for directions, it's always yashar, 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 right? Straight, straight, straight. I once asked him, like, why is that the case? And I figured it out. It's because in Israel, there aren't so many roads and everyone walks everywhere. So if you ask someone for directions, so they just turn in any direction and they go, okay, it's that way, yashar, 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 right? Because you can just turn in any direction and always point to the direction. And in Israel, you're always walking, so you can just walk that way. But they don't give directions with a left turn and a right turn, just yashar, yashar, yashar. Yashar means straight, right? A person should go on the straight path. This was interesting to me because the Rambam tells us on the one hand, in the same halacha, you should change your name and thereby your activities, and you should go to the Derech HaYashar. Very interesting to note. Some explain, although I didn't look at too many Mefarshim to actually find a source for this, but that what Yisrael is also a reference to the word Yashar. Yisrael, Yud Sin Resh, could also be read in the Torah at least as Yud Shin Resh. Yashar, Yashar Kel, I'm straight with Hashem. And even if that wasn't good enough for you, we know we just said that his third name is Yeshurun, that Yaakov has another name which is Yashar. We see the concept of Yashar, that Yaakov should be, as the Rambam tells us, changing his name for the sake of going B'derech HaYashar, to go on the straight path. What is this change that's going on for Yaakov Avinu? How is he going on the straight path all of a sudden? And I think if we look into Yaakov's life, or we look specifically at the scene, and then broaden that into Yaakov's life, I think we can understand a little bit, at least a little bit, into what is perhaps going on. I have to give credit to the Rav who inspired or intrigued me in this sense, and that was Rav Jonathan Sachs, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. I read an article from him a few years back, talking about this scene where he's fighting with the angel in this week's Parsha, which really made a point, and I sort of just branched out from there. The Pasuk tells us in source number 4, that at the beginning of the Parsha, right at the beginning of the Parsha, Vayira Yaakov Ma'od Vayitzer Lo. Yaakov feared Esav, and it pains him. Ever had that kind of fear where it hurts? It's not the type of fear anyone wants to ever have. But nonetheless, that's how difficult it was for Yaakov. He's leaving, remember, he's leaving Lavan, right? He's looking at his past and saying, wow, I had a terrible past. I got to get out of here. I got to get away from Lavan. And now he's going to Esav. He's going towards Esav, away from Lavan. He's stuck between a rock and a hard place. He's got nowhere to go. And he's going back towards the twin brother who wants to kill him. And then he says, Vayachatz. We know this word, Yachatz. Yachatz means to break the matzah, right? Yachatz, so what does he do? Yachatz es ha'am asher ito. He splits up the people. V'yasatzon, v'yasabakar, v'agolim, v'shnei machanos. He splits them up to two different camps. Fascinating the fact that he splits them into two different camps. There might be more talk about this connection if it were in the same parsha, but we know the very last word of last week's parsha was v'yikra es ha'machana hazeh, or what's he called? What's the pasuk say? Vayikra so machanayim. Vayikra shem hamakom hahu machanayim. Two camps. And then only six psukim later, he's actually splitting up his camp into two camps. Right? That's what it says. So shnei machanos. Interesting, food for thought there. So why does he do such a thing? Vayomer im yavo Esav el machana hachas viko. If Esav is able to overcome one of these camps and destroy them, Vaya hamachane hanishar lefleta. At least I'll have half my camp. At least half my family will survive. An unbelievable, just the imagery or the fear that he had. So much so that he was going to split up his whole family in order to save at least half of them. A fascinating a fascinating sacrifice that he's already making. I don't know if it was a post-war thing, but in Baltimore there's a yeshiva, at least there was a yeshiva when I grew up, called Sheres HaPleita, which is made from this pasuk, I think, Hanishar Lefleita, right? Those who are left over and can escape. I don't know if it was a reference to post-Holocaust type thing. I know other places might have that name because of that reason. I don't know specifically in Baltimore, but I know
there was one here too.
There was one here also.
There was.
Uh-huh. And for that reason.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, it was Holocaust.
Yeah. So this sort of this imagery or this symbol of Yaakov Avinu, that even if some of my camp is going to be killed off, at least I'll have Nishar Lefleitah, has been used throughout history as a kind of a rallying cry or a sort of a, like a symbol for what we can do at times of difficulty. Nishar Lefleitah. Either way, what we find is Yaakov Avinu is very scared. He's very scared. He's trembling. He's in pain over how difficult this is to reconfront Esav after all these years. But been about 20 years, and he's making strategic decisions based on this the fear that he's having. However, as we know, when they ultimately rejoin with each other, there seems to be no fear at all, right? It seems to be like they're fine. They embrace each other. They get along with each other. They exchange pleasantries with each other. What in the world happened in between? Obviously, we know what happened in between. We just don't know exactly what happened in between, right? We know that he has some kind of confrontation with an angel when he's alone by himself, you know, going after the Pachim Katanim, as we said a couple weeks ago. But what exactly does that mean? What happened in that encounter that changed him? Source number 5, Vayivaser Yaakov Levado. If anyone's interested in looking up some interesting midrashim, I don't know if they have these translated midrashim nowadays. If anyone wants a fascinating medrash to look into, thank you, Aviva. Yeah, I figured you would know. Aviva confirms that that school in Baltimore by Rabbi Sternhill, who my grandfather's friends with also. But either way, So this scene, Vayivaser Yaakov Levado, the Medrash connects this to Hashem, who is Levado. And what does it mean to be alone? Alone doesn't necessarily mean to be lonely, but it means to be unique and to be, you know, strong in your convictions. So Vayivaser Yaakov Levado, he was by himself one way or another. We'll see Rashi in a second. Vayayavek ish imo, and a person comes and wrestles with him. Ad alos hashachar, until the sun comes up. Vayar kilo yachol lo. I'm just
now remembering a drush I once gave. It's the last year I gave a drush about this. Last year I gave a drush about this malach. The Gemara says, I'm trying to refresh my memory here. This malach says, I didn't have the opportunity to sing Shira until right now. Right, I don't know if people remember my drasha. I can't remember my drasha. How could you remember my drasha? Right, it says the Gemara tells us. I forgot where the Gemara is. That I don't have the opportunity to sing Shir. That's why it says at Alos HaShachar the Malach has to go back up to Shemayim, and has to go sing his Shira. He's never been able. So what a coincidence! The same day that he fights with Yaakov Avinu is the day that he gets to sing the Shira. Obviously not. Obviously, the reason he had his Shira is because he now fulfilled his mission. His mission was to challenge Yaakov Avinu. And it's only once he was able to fulfill that mission of making sure that Yaakov Avinu overcame that challenge that now he's fulfilled his purpose, he can go sing Shira. He can go back to Shemayim and sing Shira. I talked about it last year. I don't remember exactly all the ins and outs of it, but I remember that was at least the launching point of it. But nonetheless, so we have this fighting with this angel, Vayar Kilo Yacholo, and the angel saw that he wasn't able to overcome him. Vayiga b'chaf yarecho, and he hits him in the hip. Vateka kaf yarech, and he dislocates his hip maybe. Yarechako behaf koimo, with his wrestling, as if you thought maybe he had dislocated his hip from something else. Interesting nuance there. Vayomer shalcheni. The angel says, let me go. I'm not going to let you go until you give me bracha. And that's where he changes his name. What in the world is going on? So let's look at Rashi in source number 6 for a little bit of background. We saw this a couple weeks ago. Yaakov goes back for the small little jugs. He forgot them on the other side of the river. as we know, just said that he'd brought his family over, and now he goes back by himself to take back these small jugs. We talked a couple weeks ago about Yaakov being the one who cares about the little things. The word Ekev, Kol Dashimbo, by Parshas Ekev, Rashi talking about the things, the mitzvot that people, you know, stamp on with their heels. They don't care too much about them. That's Yaakov. That's who Yaakov was, to care about the little things. But now we're focusing on the next part. Vayei Aveg Ish, Rashi says, this is such a symbolic Rashi. And I'll give you that introduction to understand what, eternal messages for the Jewish people are in part of the next phrase, and then you can make the drasha yourself, hopefully. I'll explain it after I say it. Says Rashi, what does the word Vayavik Ish mean? Menachem ben Saruk explains, Vayitafer Ish. Vayitafer, like afar, like dust. Lashron Avak. Shehu Ma'alim Afa Baraglehem Ayedein Anuim. They're wrestling with each other, and by the wrestling, so the dirt comes up. That's what the word Vayavik comes from. Also, in Avos, we have a similar phrase that you should, what is it? To enjoy Avak or Raglehem, you should sit by the dirt of the elders to learn from them. V'linira, says Rashi, it doesn't mean necessarily to wrestle and to kick up the dirt, but rather, shehu lashon v'yit kasher. What is kasher? Likshor? Likshor means, l'yit kasher means to join together. Like kishira is to tie, kesher is a connection, right? Now in modern Hebrew, lihit kasher means to call somebody, right? Lihit kasher, the connected. V'lashon aramihu, basar da'avikuve va'avik le'mevak lashon aniva. Aniva in the Gemara terminology is a loose knot. Shekein derech shnayim, that's the way of two people. Shemit atzmim lahapil ish esrei. When one person is trying to get the other one down, what do you do? Shechovko v'ovko bizro'osav. You hug him and wrestle with him with your arms. As anyone I talked about this in terms of Sachs a couple weeks ago on that call, if those of you were there, anyone with a historical sensitivity might reference this Rashi as a symbol of what the Jewish people will go through throughout history. Sometimes the Jewish people will be targeted or will be antagonized in one of two ways. On the one hand, you might be wrestled with a clear and obvious enemy. Someone who's trying to kill the Jewish people. Someone who's trying to break them down. That's Purim, right? That's Ahasuerus, that's Haman, trying to kill the Jewish people. That's the wrestle. That's the fighting against active and obvious opposition. However, there's another kind of fighting. There's another kind of wrestling. And that's how Rashi says, Shechovko, when they hug us. Doesn't mean when they wrestle us, but when they hug us. What does that mean when they hug us? That's called assimilation. When the people around us get so friendly that it's going to dilute the Jewish people, not because they're so oppositional, they're so working against the Jewish people, but because they're so friendly with the Jewish people, because they're so close to the Jewish people, the Jewish people will be lost, not physically, but spiritually. And that's Hanukkah. We'll talk about that soon. That's Hanukkah, where we're threatened not by a physical enemy adversary, but rather by a spiritual adversary. Both themes are a part of the Pesach story. We can talk about that hopefully around Pesach time. I don't want to give anyone any heart palpitations. It's the first day of December, but we're not in April yet. Okay. But lastly, the part I want to focus on today, Perishu Hazal, says Rashi, that this person was Saro Shel Esav. He was the guardian angel of Esav. What in the world does that mean? Notice the word Saro, by the way, is the same word as Yaakov gets for his name. Ki Sarita im Elokim. You have fought with. Sar is a reference to, you know, overcoming or power, you know, some kind of authority. An officer is called a Sar. So Saro Shel Esav, that authoritative figure of Esav, that controlling and powerful force of Esav. Obviously, this is not literally Esav, because Esav is down the street, they're down the highway, they're about to go regroup with each other, right? This is not Esav, this is the power of Esav. What does that mean, the power of Esav? So Rabbi Sachs talks about, fascinatingly, what it might mean that Yaakov is struggling with the power of Esav. And he explains, I probably should have looked for the article and quoted it here, but at least I'm giving him credit now. Rav Sacks talks about how Esav was sort of the itch that Yaakov can never scratch. And this happens all through his life. If you think, for instance, at the beginning of Yaakov's life, you see in source number 7, why is Yaakov called Yaakov? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. But at least in the simplest way, Yaakov is called Yaakov because he's trying to overcome Esav. That's the very first moment of his life. He's born into this struggle. He's trying to overcome Esav. How do the Pesukim then, the very next Pesukim, define, identify Yaakov versus Esav? Yaakov was the one of the world. He was the worldly one. He went out and he did things. He was able to get things done. He was able to hunt and trap. Yaakov was a complete son, a simple person. Yoshev Olim, he just sat in the tents. He took care of the domestic issues. Esav is the one that went out. He was the one that was responsible. He was the one that had power and authority and control. He was able to get things done out in the world. Yaakov was the one who was simple. He didn't have any authority. He didn't have any control or power over other people. He sat in his tents. And this dynamic led to a dissonance between the love they got from their parents. Yitzchak loved Esav because he was tzayid befiv. Rashi, we know, says that means he had food in his mouth. But in a more literal or conventional way to understand the pasuk, you could say Yitzchak loved Esav because he knew how to deal with people. Tzayid befiv means he had that ability to trap people with his mouth. Meaning he had that savviness, you know, that political savvy, that diplomatic savvy. Tzayid befiv means he was a people person. Yaakov stayed at home and took care of things on the home front. And Esav went out in the world and he was able to get things done. He was able to have that power, have that control. Rivka Heves says Yaakov. But we've talked about the distinction between Yitzchak and Rivka's love of the two sons. But if you were going to continue the theme that we're saying now between Esav and Yaakov's contrast, what you see is that Yaakov was loved by Rivka with no reason, not necessarily because it was unconditional, which we've talked about. Maybe it is. That's one way to understand it. But maybe also because Yaakov didn't have any outstanding worldly skills like Esav did. Esav's the one that went out into the field. He hunted. He dealt with people. He got things done. Yaakov was good at making sure the home was taken care of. He was good at sitting in kol, as Rashi says. But he doesn't necessarily have any worldly skills, at least at this point when they're teenagers. But what happens after this? Yaakov is tasked, or is challenged, to figure out how to be Esav, right? He's challenged all the way from when he's born to try to overcome Esav. He's challenged later on when Avram passes away to swindle Esav out of his Bechor, right? So you see again, Yaakov is trying to take Esav's portion, right? He's trying to become Esav. He's trying to get Esav's firstborn rights. Later on, we literally see Yaakov, and it's always interesting when you look at it this way because you never think about it when you read it in the Parsha. We literally see Yaakov dress up as Esav. He's literally trying to be Esav, right? It doesn't get any more, it's not even a symbol. He's literally trying to be Esav later on in the Parsha to trick his father. As if to say, not only is he trying to be Esav on his own personal merits, but also in terms of gaining his father's love, right? If you contrast it, this is somewhat of a cynic's view, or it's definitely a non-conventional view of the scene. Obviously, we don't like thinking of Yaakov in these ways, but if you look at it in the broader picture, Yaakov is constantly trying to be Esav, possibly in order to gain his father's favor, right? Yitzchak. Av es right. Vayahav Yitzchak as Esav kitzayid befiv, right? He loves Esav because Esav has that ability. He's the people person to trick people, to get things done. Yaakov's trying to prove himself. And even if you're going to tell me Yaakov didn't have the ability. That's why Rivka is trying to train Yaakov. Rivka dresses him up. Rivka tries to make sure that he has these abilities, he has these skills, because Rivka knows that this is not going to turn out well, and Yaakov's going to have to go fend for himself. And in some ways, Rivka is preparing Yaakov to go out to Laban's house. Right? It's always interesting to me at the end of the Parsha in Toldos, where Esau says, I'm going to kill Yaakov, and then Yaakov comes back to talk to Yitzchak. I'm not really sure how that happens. But either way, he comes back to talk to Yitzchak. Yitzchak says, you got to go to Laban. You got to go find a wife. What happens when he tries to go find a wife? As we know, Laban is not the type of person that's able to be pushed over. If you look at this Gemara in source number 8, this is the backstory of Yaakov speaking to Rachel when they first meet. Amar La, he says to her, "My Rama Usei, you tell me that your father is a trickster. How's he going to trick me?" So Amar Le, Isli Achta de Kashisha Minai. I have a sister who's older than me. V'lo minas bali mekama, and he won't marry her off before me. Or he won't marry me until before her. Amar la achiv ani beremaus. This is a phrase in the Gemara. He says, I am brothers with him, meaning equals with him, beremaut. Ramaut means trickery. I'm just as cunning. You know what I did to my twin brother? Did I ever tell you the story of what I did to Esav? Right, he's just meeting Rachel. You think your father's a trickster? Listen to this one. I dressed up with goat skin, and I pretended to be my brother, and I pretended so that my father would give me a bracha, and it worked. So you think your father is so special, you think your father's going to trick me? I'm just as good as him. And Amar Le, Umi Shared Luhu L'Tzadik L'Sagu Amar Le. And she says back to Yaakov, a fascinating phrase, sort of like the chutzpah, in a positive sense, the chutzpah of Rachel Imenu to say such a thing. Umi Shar Luhu L'Tzadik L'Saguya B'Ramahusa. Who says that such a righteous person is allowed to be so tricky? You're not allowed to do that. Unclear exactly what she's saying. But what does he say? He says, quotes from a pasuk, and as we know, masar la simanin, right? What happens at the end of the day? Yaakov gives over, the first third base coach signs in history, right? He gives her the signs, I'll show you the sign, and you show me the sign, and then we'll know it's each other, and he's not going to trick me. So Yaakov thinks he's going to outsmart not only Esav but Laban. Yaakov, as you see again here, is trying to prove his worth, at least according to this Chazal, trying to prove his worth as a people person. Again, he's trying to be Esav. He's not satisfied with being the Ish Tam Yoshev O'alim anymore. He wants to be the person who's Yodei Tzayid, Kitzayid Befiv. He wants to be the people person, the person that can swindle others to make things work. The person that can get authority, that can get things done. Unfortunately, he's not able to do it. That's just not who Yaakov was. And in the end of the day, perhaps, according to Rav Sacks, this episode with the Ish is exactly that struggle. What does it mean when Rashi says, Shehusaro shel Esav? Yaakov is finally coming to terms with his reality. He's about to come to Esav again. He's about, right, we know, Vayira Vayetzer Lo, he's in immense fear over this. And he's sitting by himself with no other responsibilities. He's just going after some little jugs. And he's finally reflecting on his life. He's not, no other responsibilities. None of the other 11 boys are around, or 12 kids with Dina, right? No one else is around. He's got no other responsibilities. The four mothers are changing the diapers. And he's just sitting by himself. He's finally alone. Once again, Ish Tam Yoshev Olim, he's thinking by himself. And he's thinking to himself, what am I doing here? I'm going to fight against Esav? I can't fight against. Who am I to fight against Esav? I tried to fight against Esav and I had to run away. I tried to fight against Laban and I got trapped in his house for 20 years. Let's face it, Yaakov, speaking to himself, let's face it, I'm no Esav. I'm not going to be Esav. That's not who I am. I'm not the person who's going to convince other people and take power and overpower them and swindle them with my mouth. That's just not who I am. Says Rav Sacks, and I don't know if Rav Sacks says in these terms, Yaakov realized it's finally time for me just to be myself. It's finally time for me to assume my own identity, to no longer strive to be Esav, to complement my natural abilities with Esav's abilities, but rather to just suffice it to say that I'm going to be Yaakov. And that's exactly what happens when he says to the Malach, when he says to this Sarah Shel Esav, what's going to be now? Right? We've just struggled. I've confronted. I've embraced that reality. Now what? Says the Malach back to Yaakov, symbolically, your name is no longer Yaakov. You now have changed your name. Why? Because what does the word Yaakov mean? The word Yaakov itself is defined by your struggle with Esav. Yaakov, you were named Yaakov because you grabbed onto his heel on the way out. You were trying to be first. You were trying to take Esav's position. Now that you've realized that you're no longer in that spot, that's no longer your identity, you're no longer the person trying to be Esav all the time, so now Yaakov is not a fitting name for you. Yaakov is a name which is defined based on Esav. Now your name is Yisrael. Kisarisem Elohim v'imanashim v'atuchal. Now you've overcome people. How do you overcome people? You don't overcome people. You don't fight fire with fire, right? You fight fire with water. You become a person who's confident in themselves. You don't have to be as bad as the other person or as skilled as the other person. You just have to be comfortable in your own skin. That's how you are. Sarisei Melkim v'Iman Hashim Atuchal. You can overcome other people when you become yourself, not when you become other people. And as we saw before, Yashar, the word Yashar could connote that Yaakov is now going to be straight. He's going to play it straight. He's not going to pretend to go on this path, take another person's derech, take another person's street. He's going to be Yashar. He's just going to be himself, straight up. He's going to play it straight. He's not going to trick anyone anymore. Also, similar to Esav, he's not going to try to trick anyone. And this you find when he finally comes back to Esav. As you can imagine, as you'd expect, Yaakov, who at the beginning of the parsha was frightened, in immense fear and trepidation for this confrontation with Esav, all of a sudden, we don't find it anymore. He's no longer worried about Esav. Because as long as he was fighting with Esav internally, he was trying to become Esav, so then that's going to be a battle. That's going to be a fight. That's going to be a war. That's going to possibly ruin half of your camp. But once I've come to terms with the fact that I'm not fighting with Esav anymore, I don't care that Esav is Esav, and I don't need to be Esav. I can just be Yaakov, or now Yisrael, so then I don't need to fight him. And if you see in source number 9, V'hu avar lifnehem, Daf Yomi, people might recognize this pasuk from a few days ago, making brachas over las yasan, not for us now. V'hu avar lifnehem, he went before them, before his other family members, and he bows down to Esav 7 times. What exactly does that connote? I'm sure there's a lot of ink to spill to try to figure out what Sheva Pamim represents. Ad Gishto Ad Achiv, until he gets to his brother. Fascinating way to phrase the Esav. He doesn't say Esav. And then it says, Vayaretz Esav Likarso Vayechab Kehu. Okay, so there's a medrash, there's a rabbinic tradition of what's going on here with Esav and Yaakov, obviously people are familiar with, that this hug is not the most sincere hug, but at least on a literal or simple understanding, they make peace with one another because Yaakov realized, I don't have to be Esav. You can come together when you realize that you don't have to fight against each other, you don't have to compete for power over each other. And this is, according to Rav Sacks, how Yaakov express this to Esav. Avar lifnei vayishtachu arta sheva pamim. He bows down 7 times as if to say, I'm relinquishing authority to you. I don't need the authority. I am going to, not necessarily subjugate, but I'm going to sort of dismiss my own honor for your sake. Right? He says some interesting phrases in here, by the way. Do I have it here? Yeah. Well, let's go to source number 10. Esav says to Yaakov, Vayomer Esav, yesh li rav, I've got tons of stuff. Right, achi yihi lecha asher lach. Take whatever you want. I've got tons of stuff. And what does Yaakov say back? As opposed to the Yaakov of yesteryear, or the day before, who might have wanted more in life, who wanted to be an Esav, what does he say? Vayomer Yaakov, al na, im na matzasi chen b'einecha, v'lakach t'minchasim yadi, take this gift, ki al kein ra'isi panecha, kir'os p'nei lo kim bat tirtzeni. It's a very interesting phrase. that I have seen your face and it's like the face of God. What in the world does that mean, the face of God? Perhaps what it means is that I no longer see you as an adversary, but I see you as sort of what Hashem's message was to me, the sorrow shel Esav, that Ish Elokim Vatuchal, that person that I fought with. I see in your face the message of Hashem that I have to be my own person and I'm not supposed to be Esav anymore. And what does he say? Kachnas birchasi, take my blessing, which we know is referring to whatever blessing he's giving at the moment, but could also be connoting that blessing he once took from Esav. Yaakov says, take it back. I don't need to be you anymore. Kachnas birchasi asher ahuv aslach, that I gave to you, ki chanani Elokim, because Hashem has graced me. V'chiyesh li kol, I have everything I need. I don't need anything else. You might have a lot of stuff, but I have kol. I have everything I need. As we say in benching, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov represent Bakol, Mikol, and Kol. This is the Kol of Yaakov Avinu. I've got everything. If you remember, we talked by Avram Avinu when it came to the shoelace. We quoted the Gemara in Brachos, Daf Samach Amid Beis, that says when we say the bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Sha'asah Li Kol Tzarki. I hope everyone said their bracha, Sha'asah Li Kol Turkey. But Sha'asah Li Kol Tzarki, that Hashem, you gave me all of that what I needed, all of what I need. So when do you say that bracha? You say it when you put on your shoe. And we quoted, I forgot who I don't think I quoted a person. I have to look up who says it because it's a beautiful art. But the shoe is the only piece of clothing which has to fit just right. We know that from Cinderella, but we also know from our own clothing. You can have a shirt and you can put it on, it might be a little big. You can put on pants or a skirt that might be a little big. You put on a belt, you put on, you know, extra buttons or whatever. You put on a scarf or whatever, you tie it around, it'll still fit. Shoes, you can't get away with baggy shoes. You'll trip. Or they'll be too tight, you won't be able to get them on. The shoe has to fit just right. And that's why specifically we say, Kasha'asah li kol tzarki. Yaakov Avinu says to Esav, yesh li kol. I have everything I need. I don't need anything else. That's because he no longer feels the need to be Esav. He's okay being Yaakov. Fascinating, I think, to see the development of Yaakov in this sense. It really, it colors his whole life differently. You see from birth until now, you see a whole different type of Yaakov, which might be, you know, it might have caused him to be a little too complacent, because we find at the beginning of next week's parasha, Vayeshev Yaakov ve'eretz migur yaviv, what does Rashi say? Bikesh Yaakov lasheves bashalva. Yaakov wanted respite. He didn't want to go to here, to there, to do more things, to try to get more stuff. He just wanted a little break. And what does Hashem say? You might be comfortable being Yaakov, but that doesn't mean you have to be comfortable growing. You can't stop growing. And Baal of Rogzo Shel Yosef comes the whole Yosef story and throws everything back into the whirlwind for Yaakov Avinu. Maybe he got a little too comfortable being Yaakov and not wanting more. But that's for a different time. What I wanted to do was connect this to Hanukkah. Because as we know, Hanukkah starting in 10 days from now. I hope you're getting your presents ready. I have an ongoing joke with my kids that there are going to be no presents this year. And they're starting to not take it as a joke anymore, so I have to stop it. But but Hanukkah's coming. And the truth is, we always focus on the lights. We always focus on the Hanukkiah. But the truth is, there was a civil war going on during the times of Hanukkah. There was a civil war amongst the Jewish people. There were Jewish people that wanted to keep to the traditions. They wanted to keep the Torah and mitzvos. And then there was a part of the Jewish people that wanted to Hellenize, that wanted to assimilate with the Greeks. And what you find is, at least the way that the Rambam talks about it, we're running out of time here, but if you remember, we talked about the Rambam recently by the Ribid. We also talked about the Rambam last year in Kislev, even though his Yard says in Teves. But either way, the Rambam wrote the Mishnah Torah not just as a book for the sake of teaching us halacha, but also as a book for the sake of teaching us the background of everything we need to know as being Jewish people. And that's why when you see the Rambam's halachic sefer, his Mishnah Torah in source number 12, he starts off the halachas of Hanukkah with teaching us the story. What are we supposed to take out of the Hanukkah miracle? And it's not just the fact that oil burns for 8 days. If you look at source number 12, says the Rambam, Bebay Sheni, the times of the Second Temple, so the time when the Jewish people were not able to do Torah and mitzvot the way that they wanted because the Greeks had imposed restrictions on them. The Greeks came in and they intermarried with the women, and they went into the Beis HaMikdash and they did terrible things there. They impurified it in more ways than one. They pressured them. They put so much pressure on the Jewish people in these ways until Hashem himself intervened and allowed them to be saved. And he saved them. Right, the Hashmonaim came and overcame the Greeks. The Hargum, the Hoshiu, Yisrael, Miyadam, and the Jewish people saved out of the Greeks' hands. The Ha'amidu Malach Min HaKohanim, which is controversial itself, that they made a king out of a Kohen. The Chazra, and says the Rambam, the Chazra Malchus Yisrael Yester Al Masayim Shana Ad HaKorban HaSheni. Historians debate this fact, but says the Rambam, the Jewish people were able to be their own sovereign nation for the next 200 years. This is the whole first halacha of the Rambam's Mishneh Torah for Hanukkah. You'll notice he never talked about the menorah. He never talked about the oil. He doesn't talk about lighting the menorah in any way. The miracle that the Rambam starts the Mishneh Torah off with, we don't really talk about this enough, is what we talk about a little bit in Al Hanisim, at least the beginning of it. The Jewish people overcame the Greeks in order to gain sovereignty. The next pasuk said, the next halacha talks about how it was on the 25th, and then they went, they couldn't find oil, and they had to do oil, and that's why we have the menorah, or the Chanukiah. But first and foremost, according to the Rambam, is the fact that the Jewish people gained their own sovereignty. And while the Rambam might present this theme in more kosher terms, in more adversarial terms, where it's the Jews versus the Greeks, in reality, we all know that the Jewish people were in many ways working against their own Jewish people. That there were many Hellenized Jews that had joined the ranks of the Greeks in order to overcome the Jewish people, in order to overcome tradition. And you find the same way that Yaakov Levinu is struggling to decide whether he should be Esav or whether he should be Yaakov, the Jewish people were struggling. Should they be Greek or should they be Jewish? Should they stick to their traditions or assimilate within the Greek culture? Says the Rambam, the miracle of Hanukkah is that we were able to overcome the Greeks in the sense that we were comfortable with our own way of life. We didn't need Greeks to feel successful. We didn't need the big buildings and the gladiatorship. We didn't need all the fancy, indulgences of Greek culture. All we needed was Masayim Shana. We needed the 200 years, at least. We needed the Beis HaMikdash back. We were comfortable being our own people with our own traditions, going back to what we had before. Much the same way, I think, at least the way I think of it, that Yaakov struggled with this concept of Esav, or this identity of Esav. He was always striving for, always trying to trick other people to gain Yitzchak's respect, to his favor. And ultimately, he fights with this angel and realizes, it's time for me to be Yisrael. It's time for me to be Yashar, to be straight and narrow, not to try to be an Esav anymore, but to try to be my own person. That's what the Jewish people realized at Hanukkah too. And they realized that by saying that the Greeks might have a beautiful culture, they might have a pretty culture, but it's not our culture. And we don't need to be Greek in order for us to feel satisfied in our own lives. And that's the miracle of Hanukkah. That's what the Rambam emphasizes first and foremost, that the Jewish people could have sovereignty in their Beis HaMikdash again. That's what we celebrate on Hanukkah, the ability to not need to be other people, the ability to be ourselves. Obviously a message for the whole of the Jewish people, but obviously also a message for each and every individual to make sure that we know and we're confident that we have pride in our own Judaism, in our own culture, in our own religion. We shouldn't feel the need to be like other cultures around us. The sad irony is, unfortunately, the one holiday which talks about and which emphasizes this concept of not assimilating is the holiday which has become the most outward in the culture. It's the most expressed by secular Jewry, by people who aren't so Jewish, by people who aren't Jewish at all, celebrating Hanukkah one way or another. It's a sad irony of our times, but it's something that we have to remind ourselves of, that this is the point of Hanukkah. The point of Hanukkah is to make sure that we feel comfortable being Yisrael and no longer feeling the need to be Esav. So hopefully we can take that.
Could I ask you a question?
Yeah, Cherna, go ahead.
A quick question. So does Yaakov know through this whole life of his that he is the future of the Jewish people? Does he realize that?
He gets the impression of it, at least at this point, not necessarily right away. He doesn't necessarily realize it right away. I think he probably gets, I would think he got the impression, I'm trying to think if there's any explicit talking. Obviously, Hashem gives him the messages that he gave to Avram and Yitzchak. But he doesn't necessarily say that he's, you know, he's sort of the one to make the whole Jewish people. I think it's only once he gets to he actually goes down to Egypt that he realizes that this is the culmination of the promises Hashem made to Avram, because he said to Avram, you're going to go to a nation and they're going to enslave you, etc. But he probably already gets a hint that this is the beginning of the Jewish people from the fact that his grandfather had one kid that's going to be the continuation of the line. His father had one kid that was going to be the continuation of the line. And all of a sudden, he's got 12 kids. So something's changing, right? So that I would assume he gets that indication, but I don't think it's explicit anywhere.
Thank you.
Rabbi Katz?
Yeah, Adina.
Yeah.
What's the significance from now until the end of the time we talk about Yaakov Yisrael that different names are used at different times?
Yeah, my impression of that, it doesn't necessarily fit into what I said today, but my impression is that Yaakov always connotes sort of the microcosm of Yaakov, meaning his life and his personal, you know, his personal issues and problems. And whenever the word Yisrael is used, that it's some kind of reference to the eternal people of the Jewish people, that not just him specifically, but in some ways it's symbolic or representative of something which is going to last longer. You find it in a couple prominent examples. I can't think of them right off the top of my head, but every time it comes up, you always have to think about it. Like, why is this one, not that one? And the Mefarshim talk about it. Yeah, it's a good question. Yeah, Karen, you said
Rabbi?
Oh. Raise, was that Sarita? Sorry.
Yes, it's me. That's all right. I'll wait because I can't see who's in
that's,
line.
That's okay. Karen, was your hand up? I thought I saw a hand. No? Okay. Go ahead, Sarita.
Okay, so if Avram had the gift of prophecy, didn't Yaakov and Yitzchak also have Nevuah and know what was coming? I mean, they say that I never understood when it would say also like Sarah had more Nevuah, so didn't she know about the Akedah Yitzchak? I mean, I know it shocked her and it she killed
right,
her,
right.
But didn't Yaakov have some inkling of what was going on?
But, so, I mean, you have to keep in mind that we often get too comfortable with the concept of Nevuah through Moshe. Moshe had the kind of nevuah where he could figure anything out when he just like called up Hashem, right? It was sort of like a, you know, speed dial, like, Hashem, what's going on? But Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov had nevuah, but it's not like Hashem was giving them a play-by-play of what's going to happen in the future, right? So it's a different kind of nevuah. They got specific messages straight from Hashem. That's also nevuah, but it wasn't the same kind of forethought that Moshe Rabbeinu was privy to. So they knew some things, they didn't know everything. They still had to live out their lives. Yeah.
Yeah, thank you.
Alrighty, everyone should be well, be safe, stay healthy, and stay thank safe you. On the roads.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you all. Thank you.
Rabbi, have you got a moment for a question?